Our thoughts this morning are drawn from the book of Jonah once again, and particularly in chapter 4. My mind was drawn as I was preparing these thoughts to the fourth verse of chapter 4, and a question that the Lord God asked of Jonah. He said, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" The Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us as the everlasting Word of God. And as such, as the everlasting Word, it is the Lord that we hear speaking whenever God speaks in the whole of Scripture. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate capacity that is speaking here to Jonah. It is always the Lord, the everlasting Word, that speaks to his people throughout the history of Revelation. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John tells us in these opening verses, this glorious introduction to his gospel account of the Lord's life, that this one who speaks is the eternal Word. He is the unique, the sole and alone revelation of God amongst men. If we would know anything of God, if we would know anything spiritual, if we are able in any way to get beyond this brute animal existence of our human life, it must be through the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting Word. And John furthermore tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the only creator. Nothing exists apart from his creative Word and power. And he is life. All life flows from him. All physical life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he spoke and it came into existence. All plant life, all animal life, all human life comes from Christ himself. And all spiritual life comes from the Lord Jesus. And he is light. All illumination, all spiritual understanding is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of sin, because of the fall, because of man's wickedness, because we have turned away from God and pursued our own ends, our own lusts, our own desires, because of sin, man is separated from God. More, he is antagonistic towards God. He is rebellious against God. And that everlasting Word, which is Christ, that creator of all things, that one who is life and light, he speaks speaks, but we cannot hear. We will not listen. We do whatever we can to drown out the things that he says. We are like children who cup our ears and run around shouting, la, 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 because we won't hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. And we fill our lives with everything. We pursue our own ends. We seek our own desires. And we have no time for the things of God. We have raised ourselves up to that place where we think we are God. And we have no desire after the things that God has revealed as his will and his way. We deny the Creator. And we seek an alternative narrative to explain and describe everything we see around us. We destroy what he has made. We deface it. We usurp his authority. We assume that authority to ourselves. Authority that he claims is his, for he is life. And we usurp that authority. And we say that we have authority for life, and we have authority for death. And we exploit one, and we inflict the other. Oh, what pain, how many tears, what suffering, what loss of life we have caused in this world. Can we begin to conceive of all of the hurt that this world has experienced down through the years for that simple rejection of God? Because we say, there's another way. There's a better way. There's my way. And so mankind has proven himself to be at enmity against God. And in all this, we confirm John's testimony concerning our rejection of Christ. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, we're in darkness and we do not comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not comprehend all that he has done and all that he has said. We do not, we cannot, we will not understand Christ. We do not believe Christ. We cannot believe Christ. We will not believe Christ. We do not, we cannot, we will not trust in him. Men talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They celebrate him. They go through the form of worship and approach to him. He's become a cultural part of our life here in our Western world. We grow up with the language, we hear the vocabulary, we buy into the idea, the notion. Because essentially, having been created in the image of God, we are religious creatures. And we want the insurance. We like the idea. We just don't want it on God's terms. And so we act and we serve and we study and we even preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And it takes a work of grace and mercy. It takes a transcendent, divine, sovereign, powerful work in the heart of an individual to bring that person into the experience of God's grace. Now, I don't know your hearts. I appreciate your faithfulness at coming along to these services. I appreciate the fellowship that we have together in the gospel and the things that are said and done. I appreciate the lengths to which you have gone to establish this witness here in the town and maintain a gospel testimony from this pulpit. And we are united, I trust, in our labours towards the end of glorifying the name of Christ in these matters. But I don't know your heart, and you don't mind in any way that we can understand one another. And I say this, that the testimony of the world is that men and women can replicate spiritual language, spiritual activities. We were hearing the other day, one of our sisters, what's the most important thing in life is, are you ready to stand in the judgment seat? Are you ready to stand before God? Because that's the question. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Until the Lord Jesus Christ quickens, until he confronts, until he converts a sinner, all our labours, all our works, all our words, all our studies, all our desires and our aspirations and our hopes, they don't amount to anything until the Lord Jesus Christ opens our heart and pours in that life. We do not know him. But if he opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls to know him, we are blessed amongst men and women. I say we are the envy of millions. We are favored in all eternity. And I want to say these things because I want to stress how far above us Christ is, and how far beneath him we are. How prone we are to presume that all is well with our souls. You know, the case is made easily for those who are thoughtless about these matters, that they have no interest in the things of God. But I want us to be clear in our own hearts that even where we have an interest in the things of God, that there is a truth and a reality, a vitality in that experience of grace. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This story of Jonah has caused me quite a bit of concern as I've been thinking about my preparation here. I have not found it easy to preach from this fourth chapter of Jonah. And it is a passage which is really very strange in the context of the scripture and the revelation that God has given us of himself. And I want to speak to you this morning about this man, and I want to just emphasize that the context and the backdrop in which we read of this man and know of this man is as one who is one of God's elect, a believer in God. Here is a man who knows God. Here is a man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not doubt that. We have read his prayer in chapter 2. We have seen his testimony there. And this morning, I trust I'm speaking to the Lord's elect here amongst us, that there are those that are the Lord's true people. And I desire to use Jonah as an example to teach us all. I believe this man is a dear brother in Christ. I believe he is an elect child of God. I believe he is a blessed prophet of God. And I believe he tells us this story, this personal testimony of himself, as an object lesson against the presumptuousness of the Lord's own people. And we may be children of God, just like Jonah. We may have been blessed by a deliverance from our sins, just like Jonah. We may have been saved from the depths of hell, just like Jonah, and been employed in the service of God. We may have ministered. We may have been called to preach the gospel. Instrumental in the salvation of souls. Useful in the ministry of the Lord's people and in his church. And yet we may be full of prejudice, preconceptions, pride, conceit, and of a rebellious heart. And I struggle to see that. Now, religious people, they may mock, and self-righteous might contend, and they say, that's inconceivable, that's not right. We've been changed, we've been altered, we've been made different. That's what conversion is all about. Don't you understand conversion? Don't you understand the change of heart, the change of mind, the change of will? And maybe even some true believers will say, yeah, it can't be that we are as you describe us. Saints are converted men and women. And yet they say things, and they do things, and they think things that are hideous. Perhaps we can imagine the most hideous example of human depravity that is possible to us. And we think we're past that and beyond that. I tell you, it would do as well to remember that there, but for the grace of God, go I. There is not a sin, there is not a prejudice, there is not a wickedness to which we, even as the elect of God, cannot stoop. And don't ever imagine that you are beyond sinning against the light that you have been given. After we're finished looking at Jonah this morning, I want each of us to be able to say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. For thy courts above. When we read in this chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, I think we are reading a unique incident. I can't find another passage like this in the whole of Scripture. Now they say, there's an old adage which says, hard cases make bad law. And what that means is that you don't make laws based on the hard cases or the extreme cases or the unusual cases, because invariably your laws won't fit. You make your laws to fit the common, and then if you need to, you deal with the hard cases as exceptions. Well, wise men and women don't build their doctrine on unusual cases or on the hard verses of Scripture. And what we've found is that there are many odd views and strange doctrines that have been developed and based on people taking extreme views or odd verses and applying them and making them into teachings and doctrines which are not supportable by the rest of Scripture. So we're taking the broad teaching of Scripture when we understand the ways of the gospel. And yet, here with this man, we have recorded for us something which I think we ought to take cognizance of and something which will teach our hearts. Is it rare? Yes. But I believe it's an extreme example that the Lord has left in Scripture in order to provoke his people to honesty, humility, and thanksgiving. Jonah's frank testimony here in this passage ought to make us all reflect and consider. Jonah is annoyed at what most preachers would find amazing and wonderful. Jonah has gone to the city of Nineveh, and he has preached there. He has brought a warning of imminent destruction. And as we saw before, a warning given by God is a call to repentance. More than annoyed, Jonah is angry. He is angry that these people have repented of their sins and found deliverance and salvation with God. Tens, hundreds of thousands of people. This whole city, we spent time on it last week, reflecting upon the fact that here was a whole city that could cry out before God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Here were people who, when the word of truth, when the word of God, when the message of the Lord Jesus Christ came to them, they heard that word and it entered into their hearts and it entered into their souls, and they found deliverance and they found salvation with God. And Jonah was angry. He was livid that they should find salvation. God commissioned this prophet to warn Nineveh of impending judgment. And the people repented at his word. They converted and they threw themselves upon the mercy of God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And Jonah's anger is focused upon God's mercy. It's focused upon the fact that these sinners have been converted. Now, I wonder if this is a verse that we ever could have expected to read in the Bible. That one of God's prophets, one of God's ministers, should be so afflicted with this attitude that the last thing he wanted was to see men and women converted And what he really desired was to see hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people destroyed for their wickedness and their sin. Jonah goes on to reason with God about this matter. He says, I knew this would happen. I knew that this is what was going to be the outcome of me going to Nineveh. Not only did I know that this is what was going to happen, that's the very reason why I ran away to Tarsus. Why I didn't want to be involved in this whole thing. I knew that judgment wouldn't come on these people. Because I knew that you're really a gracious God. And you would repent of the evil. That you're full of mercy. That you're slow to anger and of great kindness. Now, I don't know whether what was behind Jonah's thoughts was that he was offended because of his own honour. That here he had gone with a message and it, now it wasn't going to happen. And he felt slighted because of that. Maybe he thought that God's honour was at stake. That God in his righteousness and in his holiness should not have given these people another opportunity. He should simply have blotted them off the face of the earth because they're just wicked Gentiles and that's all they deserved. Or maybe it was something else, his sense of justice, that why should these people go on doing what they're doing? After all, they had been the military power of the day, the empire. This is the epitome of wickedness in the world. Why should they find peace with God? Why should they find deliverance? Justice demands that these people pay for their crimes. I don't know what it was that triggered this thought in Jonah's mind. And in a sense, we're not given the reason, we're simply given his response. And therefore the reason isn't important, because if it had been important, it would have been explained to us. But Jonah's reaction is revealed to us. And what it shows is that there are natural, fleshy inclinations that lie just beneath the surface of God's chosen people. Believers can be obstinate people, sulking people, self-justifying and petulant people. There is a perversity even in the regenerate mind that says, I know better than God. I would have done it differently. I would have done it better. And even God's ministers, even preachers of the gospel, even those who have experienced God's blessing, even those who have shared in fellowship with the Lord's people, been part of his church, have known what it is to see the power of God manifested in miraculous ways, they still have this proneness to wander and this ability to plumb the depths of human wickedness and attitudes that are contrary to the things of God. I'm reminded of a conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you there of a conversation that took place between the Lord, his disciples, and particularly with Peter. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What a revelation Peter had, and what a blessing was promised to that man on the back of that revelation. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, you are blessed indeed, Peter, because you have been taught and had these things revealed to you. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, I don't know whether I'm right in drawing some parallels between that passage and what we see here in Jonah, but I tell you this, that I don't think that the Lord spoke more seriously or with firmer words to any Pharisee or scribe than he spoke to Peter that day. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savour not the things that be of the Spirit of God. Don't you get between me and my people. Don't you get between me and my church. Don't you get between me and my work. Don't you get between me and my love and the grace that I have for my people." He was blessed because he had seen these things, and yet just underneath the surface was an attitude which says, "We can do it a different way. We can do it differently, Lord. We can gather these people. We can form a movement. We can establish a kingdom here upon earth, and we'll reign together. Wouldn't that be a better way of doing it?" What a contradiction, exists in the heart of every saint. We are flesh and we are spirit. In our minds, we consent to the will of the Lord. But with our flesh, we want to satisfy our own lusts and desires. How often do we get angry when things don't go our way? What is that but displeasure at how the Lord has done things? About what the Lord has provided. And yet we feel that a mistake has been made. We feel that something has been done wrongly. And we feel that we could have done better if we had just had it left up to us to sort the matter out. We get angry at the children. And we get angry at our boss. And we get angry with the spouse. And we get angry at the weather. And we get angry over traffic and the economy and politicians and terrorists. Man, we get angry at everything. We get angry at everything. If it doesn't go our way, we get angry. And in Jonah 4, verse 4, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? You know, here's a little thing. When I was a boy, my mother used to say to me, when you feel yourself getting angry, count to 10. Did anybody ever say that to you? Well, I've got an adaptation for you. From now on in, when you feel yourself getting angry, recite Jonah chapter 4, verse 4 to yourself. Just say quietly into your mind, then saith the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? Let us ask ourselves that question every time we feel anger rising in our heart. Why are you angry? Do you well to be angry? Who's in control? Whose job is it to manage the affairs of this world, the providences of life, the circumstances that prevail in your life? Who's in control? I have got this idea that so much of our Bible language and our Bible teaching and our Bible thinking has been affected badly by free willism, by Arminian doctrine, if you like. So much of what we read in Scripture, we immediately fall into a certain mindset of thinking about it, as if to say, yeah, that's what that verse is talking about. When if we really thought about it, we would say, you know what, that's not what that verse is saying at all. And the whole thing about belief and the whole thing about trusting the Lord is a prime example of that. Free willers, they call sinners to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call them to believe in God, to accept and receive the gospel call. They call it an offer of salvation. They say, God's offering you salvation and we want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I say, most often they're stealing the children's portion. Most often they're stealing the children's bread. It is we, God's people, who are called to trust him. It is we, God's people, who are called to believe in him. Faith in Christ, trusting him, isn't something that happens at a point in life that we call conversion, and then afterwards we're believers. If you think that, then you've never struggled with unbelief. But the reality is that the Lord's true people struggle with unbelief constantly. They are always lacking in trust. The events of our day, the troubles that we face, the lack of calm that we feel, the problems we encounter, the aspirations that we have, they are all a function and a feature of a lack of trust in the Lord. Now, maybe you're saying, yeah, but I've never wanted a whole city to be destroyed rather than God to show mercy. I'm not as bad as Jonah. Well, I say that may be true. Maybe this is a hard case to make the point. But I tell you this, that the point is well made nevertheless. Because in our lives we are constantly getting angry at God for the things that go on around about us. And we lose comfort and we lose peace and we lose the joy of the Lord for that very reason. We need to trust in our hearts and in our minds what we read in the Word of God about his sovereign control over all things. We need to believe that he is accomplishing and achieving his purposes in every event that transpires in this world and in our lives. We need to be confident that it's perfect what is going on in the world right now, because this is how God is bringing his purpose of salvation for his people to its right conclusion. We are to trust and believe in all that Christ has done and all that he is doing and all that he will do. And we are to testify that it is very good. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he absolutely won the victory. And we need not fear the battle that is going on, that it is going to be lost. We have no doubts about the end, and therefore we should have no doubts about the means to the end. It was wrong for Jonah to ask to die because things appeared to be so bad. It was wrong for him to blame God for his own misguided priorities. And it is wrong when we become discouraged at the rise of sin in this world, as if it's about to overwhelm us and suck us under. The lesson of the gourd taught the prophet that fact. Jonah mourned the loss of a mere plant that had provided him with some shade and protection from the sun and from an east wind. And yet the larger work of the salvation of souls passed him by completely. His personal comfort was of greater priority than the salvation of that city. Let us not become immersed in the trivia of this world at the cost of the greater picture of God delivering his church out from amongst the wicked and the sinful. Did Jonah learn his lesson? Was he a different man for this that had happened? I believe he was. And my reason for saying that is that he wrote the book, and he left this book as a standing testimony of himself for all successive generations. It is, as it were, his self-confession. It is, as it were, him telling us, this is the kind of man that I was. I witnessed grace and mercy from God in the lives of these Ninevites. I experienced personal deliverance when I was taken from the depths of the ocean in that whale's belly. I was recommissioned by God, who gave me a second opportunity to go and fulfill this task of preaching. And I was granted understanding in God's ways of the purposes of his grace. And yet I held these thoughts in my heart and my antagonism against God. Friends, we're no different from Jonah. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Susceptible to pride. Yes, it is true. Subject to self-justification in the face of our mistakes and our faults. Guilty of uninformed, judgmental attitudes. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Our assumptions are skewed. Our understanding is limited. And the outcome is invariably that we are angry with God because we don't see and understand his ways in this world. Our joys are stolen. Our peace is disturbed. Our faith is undermined. Our usefulness in the church of God is curtailed because we countenance these thoughts and these ideas. We look to our own things and we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign power. Jonah confessed. He said, "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." And I say, Jonah, was that not enough? Was that not enough to know the Lord like that? Why harbor these thoughts, these antagonisms, this anger against God? We have a gracious God whose hand is still outstretched to sinners. We have a merciful God who has dealt justly with sin by laying it upon the shoulders of his own dear Son and slaying him on behalf of the people that he loved. We have a God who is slow to anger, who is long-suffering, while the lost sheep of the house of Israel are gathered in through the preaching of the gospel. A God who is of great kindness, willing to protect, to preserve, to deliver, and to save his church and his people. And if the world will not listen but despises so great salvation, well, we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonas was used by God despite himself. Jonah was able to go in there and preach a message, and despite the complexity of that man's thinking and the vagaries of his mind and the way in which he conceived and interpreted the events that transpired, the Lord was pleased to save his people from their sins. I think the lasting testimony that we have of Jonah in the writing of this book and in the personal witness that he gave is to be remembered in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter. "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." We see some strange attitudes in the person of Jonah. But let that testimony be the lasting testimony of this child of God, this saint of Christ. And look, there in glory, in the company of angels and saints from all of the history of this world, there are the Ninevites that repented at Jonah's preaching. There are the Ninevites who found grace in the sight of God. And there is Jonah standing amongst them, praising the Lord his God. And he knows better now. And we will know better in a day to come. But let us be wise. Let us look at these scriptures. Let us see that salvation is of the Lord, that he is in control, that the sovereign purposes of our King are being unfolded all the days of our lives, in the big things and in the little things. And let us be careful not to be angry. Sure, Jonah struggled, as do we, over many and varied things. But the will of God for the salvation of his people, that will prevail. Amen.